Well, it's been great to be with you here at the Jacksonville Church of Christ. I was eating lunch with Alan this afternoon, and he was telling me about the church here and saying a few things, and saying one of the things that he's most proud of is how many people come back on Sunday night. And this is awesome. There's a great crowd here tonight, and I think that speaks volumes about you and about this church here. Deacon and I have greatly enjoyed our time here. He told me we need to come back and we can stay longer. That was his analysis. I think he really likes staying in the hotel. But we have had a great visit and a great time here. Enjoyed all the tracks in the back. Picked one up. How to change your personality. And I am debating at this moment whether this should be for me or whether it should be for someone else. But it's gonna be helpful either way. How to stop telling bad jokes. If you could work on that one, Alan, I think you've got a member who could use that. We've had a great day today. We have dealt with a touchy subject by our own admission, with a subject that really gets close to our hearts. We've been talking about our stuff. We've been talking about our money and our possessions. We've seen some biblical cases. I hope we've made some cases that are going to cause us to think about why we do what we do. I hope that they're going to cause some changes. And I don't know. I don't know if next year you're going to have an extra $250,000 or not. But what I do hope is that there's one person here who makes some serious thought about your offering and your God. That's really, if that happens, I'm going to be thrilled with our time here today, because that's what this is all about. It's about connecting with people on an individual basis to help us grow closer to God. Tonight, I want us to kind of put a capstone on some of these things, and this subject is so deep. There are so many things and so many questions we could ask. It's kind of intimidating to try and squish all this into three lessons. So any questions that you have, you got two preachers over here and they don't know the answers either. But no, they would love to talk to you about some of these things. But I want us to talk about a parable that Jesus tells about a rich fool. And you know, we don't use that word fool very often, do we? Right? Unless you're Mr. T, that's just not a part of your vernacular. We have kind of an aversion to that word. But the Bible seems to use it quite a bit. You know, it is the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. And all that word means is, it's people who don't take the facts and make logical decisions with them. You know, sometimes we talk about the difference in knowledge and wisdom. And knowledge is an accumulation of facts. But wisdom is the ability to take all of those facts and make a logical conclusion on those things, to make a decision on those things. Well, foolishness is just the opposite of that. It's someone who looks at all the facts and sees all the details and then makes an unlogical conclusion. Who looks at all of the evidence around us and says, no, I don't believe in God. Well, that is a foolish statement to make. It's a foolish position to take. And tonight, Jesus is going to tell us about a man who was rich, just like most of us. A lot of you said you found out you were this morning. But at the same time that he was rich, he was a fool. In the text where most of our lesson will come from, Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he tells them, beginning in verse 15, Jesus says, beware. Listen, I want you to understand that this is something that's dangerous. Okay, this is something that can hurt you. I want you to beware. If there's a dog out there that bites people, I want you to know that before you go outside. If there's a person outside there that's going to cause harm to some of you, I want you to know that before you go outside. That doesn't mean you can't go outside. But before you go outside, you need to know about that thing. And that's what Jesus is telling us about our possessions. That's what Jesus is telling us about our things. I want you to beware. I want you to watch out, because these things can hurt you. Cars, automobiles are amazing things. We'll drive home tonight, and it'll be like a 4-hour drive. And it's pretty amazing that we're able to do that in 4 hours. But before you get behind of a wheel of a car, you need to understand, while it's an amazing tool, it's also something, if you're not careful, can really hurt you and hurt the people around you. You need to know that, don't you? Right? You need to know the power that you have. And that's all that Jesus is saying about our possessions. As awesome and as many things we can do with them, we can also do quite an amount of destruction with them. So beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And isn't that the time? Isn't that the time of our life when we're most tempted to think or to define ourselves by our possessions when we have an abundance? I don't see people out there who don't have a dollar in their pocket that are trying to define themselves by their things. But the reality is, the more that I have, the easier it is for me to define myself by my things. The more that it is for me to feel comfortable, the more that it is for me to lean upon my stuff. You remember the story of the rich young ruler that we read about there in Matthew chapter 19. And you want to look in your Bibles, you know, it's this story that this rich man comes, and the Bible says, because of his unwillingness to part with this thing that comes between him and God, the Bible says that he goes away sad. But when he goes away sad, the people are shocked. The people are trying to process this in their mind. How can this be? I mean, if somebody like him, if someone like him who just, he was a Sunday night churchgoer, all right? He was somebody who had kept the law since his youth. All those things Jesus said, he said, I've done all those. If that man goes away sad, then what about us? And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, verse 23, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I say again to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And we said this morning, most of us are pretty stinking rich. What does that say about us? It says you need to understand. You need to understand that you have a unique obstacle that stands between you and God. You have an obstacle. I have an obstacle that stands between me and God that, quite frankly, most of my brethren that I met in Honduras this last year, they don't have that obstacle. They don't have to deal with these things. Now, they have their own set of obstacles, but they don't have this one. Now, does that mean I need to give away everything I own? If I can't deal with it, it does. If I can't deal with these things, if I can't keep my possessions in the proper perspective, that's exactly what it means. I need to pluck it out, cut it off, do whatever I have to do. Now, I'm kind of like the rich young ruler. I'm not too keen on giving away everything I own, and I don't think very many of you are either. But that means I'd better deal with it. That means I better keep it in perspective. That means I better understand, friends, it's hard. The more that you have, the harder it is for you to go to heaven. Is that a true statement? Is that a true statement? The more that you have, the harder it is for you to go to heaven. Now, that is a true statement. That's what Jesus is saying. What do I need to know? I need to remember that. I need to remember that every time I get a raise. And by the way, if you want to call my elders and tell them that boy deserves a raise, I'm all for that. I mean, I like raises. But every time I get one, it just got harder for me to go to heaven. Every time I get a promotion, every time I get that job, every time that my wealth increases, I need to understand that a load just got added to my back. Because it's dangerous. And if I don't realize it's there, it will defeat me. It will defeat me. It will overcome me just like it did that man. Now, the point of the rich young ruler, friends, is not that you can't go to heaven as a rich man. No, the point is exactly the opposite. His disciples said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. What's impossible? Rich people like you and me going to heaven? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What's he saying? Friends, if you're sitting here saying, yeah, I'm a rich man, most of us are in that 1% we talked about this morning. If I'm a rich man and I know I've got this load upon me, I also need to know that I need some help. I can't do this on my own. I can't fight this battle by myself because I'm going to lose. Just like men have been losing this battle of materialism for centuries. I need the power of God in my life. I need the instruction of God in my life. I need the grace of God in my life. I need Him to walk hand in hand with me. God has to play a part in this battle. Otherwise, I'm going to wind up just like that rich fool with a lot of money, but failing to be rich towards God. You ask most people, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? What do they say? probably number one choice, Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That'd probably be at least top two nominations, right? For the most popular verse of Scripture in the Bible. Everybody loves it. And it's an awesome verse, you know, when somebody's facing cancer, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? When someone, you know, is facing a challenge in their life, maybe they got a hardship with their family, I can do all things through Christ. You know, somebody's got a big football game and they'll put it on the back of the t-shirt, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you can use that verse for everything in life, but when you're doing that, don't take that verse out of its context, okay? Because it may mean all those other things, but there's one thing it surely means. Friends, the context is about money. The context, you go back and read it, it's about finding contentment whether I have a lot or I have a little. That's hard to do. It's hard to be content. It's hard to keep from being overcome by those things, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. But I'll tell you what Paul says. He says, I've done it, but I haven't done it on my own. I've done it by the very power of God. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, all he's saying is, understand the battle. Understand the temptation. Understand the fight that you're about to get in. You can overcome it, but you can't overcome it alone. You need me. You need God in your life. I need God in my life. So beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And then the Bible says, Jesus told them a parable. I've made this grand statement about being aware and being on your guard, but I want to show you. This is what made Jesus this awesome preacher and this awesome teacher. I want to bring this into your life. I want to show you what this looks like. And he told them a parable. He said, there was the land of a certain rich man that was very productive. Right? There's this farmer and things are going right. Things don't always go right for farmers, but they went right for this man in this time of his life. And he began as things started going good and he started making more and more money, he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? I mean, he's a thinking man. He's not a wasteful man, is he? I got all these crops that are coming in and God is blessing me. And it's that same discussion we talked about this morning where we have to come face to face with, you know, I wonder why it is that God's blessed me. I wonder why it is that God chose me to be born where I am and the time I am. I wonder why it is that God put me in this time, in this place, with these people, with these resources. That's the same question he's asking. I wonder why. You know I don't have any place to store my crops. So he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, if that parable ended right there, here's the argument I'm going to make. If that parable ended right there, that would be a parable that we would turn to show an example of someone who was being an exceptionally good steward. Someone who has been blessed by God. Someone who's being blessed by God, but they don't go out and squander their things. They don't go out and live like the prodigal son with that prodigal or that wild living and go out and blow every dime they had. No, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invest in the future. I'm going to save today so I'll have some tomorrow. My son and I just came from Walmart and we had the discussion. We're not going to buy anything today, so we'll have some tomorrow, right? We had that conversation. He gave me that ugly look he's giving me right now because he didn't want to save for tomorrow, right? You know, but that's what I'm trying to teach him because I believe that's a biblical principle, right? This man, he didn't squander his money. He was planning for the future. You know what? He was preparing for retirement. We have people come by our church building all the time for benevolent help, don't we? You have that same thing here, right? The church secretary knows all about that. You know what? Listen, here's a conversation that goes on in our church. I know it goes on in your church. Do you guys help with electric bills? Because if someone doesn't do something, my electric bill is going to be cut off in 30 minutes. You ever have that conversation? more often than you like, right? Maybe if the preachers are here, I mean, so what? Well, and my thought is, didn't you know 2 weeks ago you had an electric bill and you weren't going to be able to pay it? But nobody ever calls 2 weeks before their bill's due. Nobody ever, they all call, today they're going to cut it off and I want you to do something about it. And I'm always thinking, you know what, I just wish they would have. I had a guy once called, and he actually did. He said, in 2 weeks I got this bill and I don't know what I'm going to do and I want to know if you can help. I helped that guy. We don't even help with bills like that because we just can't afford to do it. But we helped that guy. I mean, I was just so impressed. That's what this man was doing. He was being a good steward. He was taking care of the things that God had blessed him with. But here's the problem. That parable of this good steward doesn't stop right there. This parable of this man who took what he had and invested in the future and built bigger barns and didn't go out and squander his money, it doesn't stop right there. As a matter of fact, Jesus keeps going. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." That man lost his soul. That man that looked like he was being a very good steward. The reality was he wasn't being a good steward. That God said, "You're being a fool." And it's not that God doesn't want us to have things. We looked at our passage in 1 Timothy 6 this morning where it says that God has made us rich and even in some ways to enjoy those things. But this man was failing to be rich towards God. Are you as rich towards God as you are towards yourself? Are you rich towards God? Here's the position that I want us to explore for just a moment. That many times as we deal with these things, there are some grandiose statements of stewardship that in reality are nothing more than greed in disguise. What do I mean by that? You know, last night you had your trunk or treat. Is that what you call it? Out here in the parking lot? And you know, all these little kiddies were going around and there was probably a Darth Vader and there was probably a princess and all of these little costumes. And you were saying, "Well, who is this and who is that?" And you can't tell who's behind the mask. Well, many times Christians wear disguises in their own life. And I'm just convinced more and more, and the more that I especially am on the leadership side of it, that some of the grandest statements of stewardship in reality are probably nothing more than statements of greed in disguise. Nobody wants to look greedy. We all want to look like good stewards, don't we? We all want to look like, we're trying to be responsible. We're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to prepare for the future. But many times there's nothing more than greed in disguise. Let's look at a few examples and we'll come back to this. You remember in John chapter 12 when Mary came in, and the Bible says in John 12 that Mary took a pound, a very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. He's not talking about a $20 bottle of perfume. He's talking about maybe months of wages that this perfume cost. And she took it and she just put it on Jesus' feet. And the Bible says that Judas says, "Now wait a minute. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" I mean, for all that we know about Judas, I'm just going to tell you that on that day, it looked like he was making a profound statement of stewardship. Doesn't it? I mean, you have just wasted all of this money by pouring on his feet when it would have been a lot better use of the Lord's money if you'd taken it out and you could have given it to the poor people. I'm just going to say, Derek, if you'd been there on that day, you would have had a hard time. You would have had a hard time answering his objection without looking like you were a pretty insensitive and reckless person yourself. Because he just made a grand statement of stewardship. We've got to do a better job of taking care of the Lord's possessions. You see, but Jesus has an inside track that we don't always have, right? Jesus knows what's on the heart. And Jesus said this This is what we love about the Bible. It gives us the insight. Why do people do what they do? See, I don't know why you do what you do. And you don't know why this person or anybody else in here does what they do. But the Lord knows why I do what I do and why you do what you do. So let Him be the judge. Jesus said this was not because He was concerned about the poor. That's what it looked like on the outside, isn't it? But because He was a thief, and as He had the money box, He used to pilfer what was put in it. Greed that was dressed up like stewardship. That's all it was. Just greed in disguise. We can look and see people like Ananias and Sapphira. When they were coming in and it was really about them and keeping it to themselves. But what do they want everybody to think? They wanted everybody to think, we're giving everything. And they dressed up their greed into a grand statement of stewardship. Nothing more than greed in disguise. You look about the master of the demon-possessed girl when Paul casts out that demon, takes away their meal ticket. Remember this? And when they go to the rulers of the city, what do? Do they go and say, hey, we were making all of our money off of this girl, and he cast the demon out, so that's not right. That's not what they said. They would have looked terrible. Instead, they went in and said, listen, this man's teaching things that are against the law of our people. And they took their greed and they just dressed it up. You think about Felix in Acts 24, and the Bible says he would ask Paul, why don't you come on back? Why don't you come back and teach me some more? Why don't you come back and talk about that Bible and that Jesus stuff? But what was he really doing? What does it say? He was really just bringing him in because he was hoping to get a bribe. Some of the most grand statements of stewardship many times are nothing more than greed in disguise. Now, I believe that. I believe we have biblical examples of that. Don't look at the person next to you. Look at yourself. Ask some real questions about the way that you respond to the things that we talked about this morning. About the way that your offering before God stacks up to those things, and ask yourself, am I really being a good steward? Or am I simply dressing my greed up to look like stewardship? Because many times, I'm just going to be honest, they're very hard to tell the difference between. Why? Well, because greedy people are savers. Aren't they? And there's nothing wrong with saving. It's a point of good stewardship. But there comes a point whenever we get more involved in saving money than we are in saving souls, that it's not about stewardship anymore. It's about greed. Greedy people are often planners. I'm a planner. I think we need to give some sight. We don't need to just go out and spend every dime we have willy-nilly, because you wind up with nothing, right? You wind up with those crumbs that you're scraping out that we talked about this morning. But there comes a point when you can plan and plan and plan to a point that you micromanage everything, that you pass being a good steward all the way to being someone who is controlling and trying to be a Diotrephes in the church, because you're going to pull the purse strings. Greedy people want to make sure that their financial future is secure, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But there comes a point where we believe that we don't have need of anything because we've got it taken care of, because we have so much money. It's that high wall we talked about this morning that's in reality just in our own imagination. See, these things are characteristics of good stewards, but if we're not careful, they're also characteristics of greedy people. And many times the most grand statements of stewardship are nothing more than greed in disguise. What's that look like in practice? Well, people will say things like this. Well, and we could probably do like an hour or more tonight on things that people have said to me about why I don't give liberally, about why I don't give sacrificially. People will say things like this. I've never had anybody who's come up to me and said, you know what? I don't give liberally or sacrificially because I don't want to. I've talked about this more times. Sometimes I wish I got to talk about something else, okay? But I've never had one person that said that. Not one, but I've had a lot of people that explain to me why they don't do what it is that we've just talked about doing, and why it is they don't do what they, by their own acknowledgement, realize the Bible says they ought to be doing. Well, I don't give because I don't approve of the way the elders are spending the money. You know what? They went and hired this new preacher, and he's not the guy that I wanted. And you know what? They got a bus out there, and they built this auditorium, and I felt this way about that, and they got this going on and that going on. And it doesn't matter if it's good or bad. Some people got a problem with it. That's just part of doing something, okay? But you've heard all that rationale. And therefore, I'm not giving anything. I had someone tell me the other day, well, when the elders do this, then I'm going to start giving, and I'm going to stop holding back. Friends, you don't give to the elders. Okay? You give to God. You don't hold your worship back from God. And I just want to say, if it's so bad that you can't trust the eldership and the evangelists and the leaders of this congregation to help to hold your money, how are you trusting them with your soul? Because your soul is a whole lot more valuable. If it's that bad, maybe you ought not be here. And I'm not trying to get anybody to leave or walk on down the road. I'm trying to get you to think. I'm trying to get you to think about it's just money. But I want to look like a good steward. When the reality is most of the time, I just don't want to give. I just don't want this to get into my pocketbook. Well, I would give if there was more transparency. You know, and I don't believe in giving just blindly and just, you tell me what you need and I'll just write you a blank check. I don't believe in that. You know, I believe we ought to count the cost. I believe we ought to be rational about things. But people say, well, I don't give because there's not enough transparency. I had a sister tell me that one night after church, and this was actually in my home congregation, and she was telling me these things. I said, come with me. And we walked to the back of the building, and I picked up a stapled thing of paper, and I said, there you go. There's every dime that's been spent in the last year, and if you want it for the last decade, we got that too. You think her giving changed? I don't know if it did or not, but I kind of doubt it did. See, it wasn't that there wasn't transparency. That really wasn't the issue. She wanted it to appear that way. Friends, nobody's trying to hide anything. And I don't think that's true of this eldership or my eldership or any church I've ever been a part of. Now maybe we can do a better job of communicating those things. Okay, granted. But don't let that keep you from exploring this option. Don't try to act like, well, I'm just trying to be a good steward. Because that's not going to fly. That's not good rationale. When what many times is meant is, well, because they're not doing exactly what I think they ought to do. These things are tied together. Someone, and I've seen a lot of this one lately. Well, I give to something else. Right? I mean, I give to the American Cancer Society. I give to the Red Cross. I give to we have like a teen challenge thing there in Savannah. I mean, there are all these things. I mean, if you put your name out there as somebody who's a giver, I'm just going to tell you, your phone's probably going to light up. So don't put your phone number down. Because there's all sorts of great works, good works that are in need of help or in need of support or in need of your money. Right? I mean, that's just the world that we live in. And some people say, well, I give to all these things, and that's why I don't give at church. I want us to understand, and we don't talk much about this, because we struggle with the giving of the tenth. Okay? We struggle with the giving of the tenth. But what does Malachi say the people have robbed him in? In your tithes and in your offerings. You see, there are certain things that we give to the Lord's body. And then there are also certain things that go beyond that. We think about almsgiving in the Muslim world and we say, what is that? Well, we're supposed to have almsgiving. They just call them offerings, right? Those are things that go beyond those training wheels that God has put on, that bare minimum that He sees there. Keep giving to everything. But don't think that that's a replacement for giving to the body of Christ. Are you really a part of this congregation? I mean, you know, I got a brother back home and he wants to be in on every decision that is made. He wants to be in on the leadership of the church and he wants to feel like he's somebody in our congregation. And I'm going to tell you, you know how much he gives every Sunday? Zero. At least to the body of Christ. Now I know that. Most people don't know that, but I know it. And I wish I didn't know it, but I stumbled across that once when somebody told me about it. And I'm just going to tell you, is he really a part of that body? Because he's not even invested in that body. I'm going to ask, are you really a part of this body? Are you doing what you can do? All it is many times is this grand statement of stewardship when it's just greed. That's all that it is in disguise. Well, someone will say, well, I just can't afford it. It's not about how much. Okay? That's not a statement. And I agree, you shouldn't buy things you can't afford. You've seen people that buy things they can't afford, right? Right? I mean, you've seen people and they drive up, you know, they can't pay their bills and they drive up in a brand new 2014 vehicle and you're thinking, that was not very smart. That was not very good stewardship on their part, right? You've thought it even if you didn't say it, right? And so we shouldn't buy things we couldn't afford because that affects our life and affects our spirituality. That should never be the case when it comes to our offering before God. God doesn't expect more of you than He has blessed you with. Scriptural giving is proportional. You can afford it. Give off the top. Adjust your lifestyle. Now, I may say I can't afford that and the things that I want at the same time, but that's not a stewardship issue. That's a sin issue. That's a me issue. But I don't want to try to make it look like, well, the reason I don't give to the church is because I'm being responsible. That's not accurate at all. Listen, you're a college student. You don't have anything. You know how much God expects from you? In a financial way anyways? Nothing. Okay? That's it. You can smile now, right? But one of these days, what's your name?
Charlie,
one of these days, you're going to get out and you're going to get that big job and you're going to be raking in all this money. And you know what God's going to expect from you? A lot. Okay? And that's just the way it is. If I don't have anything, God doesn't expect anything from me. If I have a little, He expects a little. If I have a lot, He expects a lot. Scriptural giving is proportional. So no one should ever be able to say, I just can't afford it as a grand statement of stewardship. It's just not reality. And it's just not understanding what it is that God wants from us. On and on and on we could go with, this is why I don't do what God wants me to do or God expects me to do. The challenge for us is to look at ourselves and to ask myself, not think about other people, but to ask myself, do we make statements to make us look like good stewards when in reality all we're trying to do is find a reason for not giving? I think that's a pretty fair and challenging question. Do I, Wes Hazel, make statements to make me look like a good steward when in reality all I'm doing is looking for a reason not to give more? The flip side of that is, do I look for opportunities? Do I look for opportunities to give more as God blesses me more? Can I get excited? Can I get excited when I get that raise and once again, it makes it harder for me to go to heaven. It puts this new challenge into my life. But can I get excited about, do you know what this means? Do you know what this means? How much more I'm going to be able to help the church and how much more we're going to be able to be involved in and how many more great things we're going to be able to do because God is blessing me? And you may not have a clue what I'm talking about, but some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you get great pleasure from being able to give, what does the Bible say? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I remember when I was a teenager, I heard verses like that and I thought, that's just crazy, right? Who likes to give? But I get it now. I get it. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about honoring Him and doing His will. That's the challenge for us. So Jesus says to us, beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. I'm going to challenge you to think about these things. I'm going to challenge you to go home and talk to your husband, talk to your wife, talk to your children about why you do what you do, about why you give what you give. Are you doing Bible things in Bible ways? Can I talk about my offering in the same way I talk about the Lord's Supper or our preaching or our singing? Can I give a scriptural reason for why I do what I do? Challenge yourself. Are you doing what needs to be done? Can you do more? Are there changes that need to be made? You know, I used to never expect people to respond to the invitation when I preach these things. I mean, it was kind of like, you know, when you preach your sermon on homosexuality, ain't nobody coming forward, right? Ain't nobody coming forward when you preach that. And I don't know, maybe nobody comes forward here. I don't know what the culture is here. But I used to think that's kind of how this sermon was. You know, we're going to preach it and everybody's going to look at the floor and just leave. That's not what I want. A couple of years ago, I was in the Willette Church around Redmond Springs, Tennessee, and I preached the sermon and I got down, and there was this young man that walked down the aisle. He was probably 23, 24 years old, and he just came with tears in his eyes, and he said, I'm a father, and I have a young wife, and we're trying to make ends meet, and we're trying to be what God wants us to be, and we need to make some changes. And I just saw this man's heart that was touched. And I'm praying that there are some hearts that have been touched today. That you've looked at yourself and said, you know what? I just want to be right with God. I want to be right with God when it comes to being at services on Sunday night. I want to get right with God all the way down to the most cherished things that I have. All the way down to my treasure. That was a turning point in that young man's life. And since then, I've seen a lot of people that have responded to the invitation. Maybe you need to respond to the invitation. We think about those words that Paul gave to Timothy. When he said to him, you tell the rich people not to be conceited, to not fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What I'm doing here is not trying to get your money. I'll probably never see anybody here again. Okay? That's not what I'm here for. God doesn't need your money. But more than anything else, God wants your heart. God wants you to take hold of that which is life indeed. That's what the invitation is about this evening. Come and take a hold of it. Come and take a hold of it by being born again in Christ through the waters of baptism. Come and take a hold of it by saying, we're going to change. We're going to do something different. And I may not know how we're going to do something different, but we're going to work on it. We're going to walk in a different way. Come. Come and experience the power of God in your life. I'm going to tell you, you cannot win this battle yourself. You're not strong enough. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, if you will let Him walk with you. Why don't you come tonight as we stand and as we sing.